I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Mark's Gospel and to chapter 4. I read verse 39. These are familiar words. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." My subject this morning is Christ in life's storms. We're continuing our series in Mark's Gospel. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, his character, his conduct, and his method in teaching and in life. And we come to this incident. This is not just a storm. This is not just about weather. This is about life. This is clearly intended to be a parable of life. Do we have faith in the storms of life? When the problems arise, how do we respond? Is Christ with us in life's storms? It makes all the difference. Is Christ in your life? Or are you going through life with no Savior, with no Lord, with no help, with no guide? You're doing life on your own. Well, this passage this morning, it's very realistic. It's not the Hollywood version of life. Life is a bed of roses, they tell us. Everything is and should be wonderful. Life is not like that. The Word of God is so realistic. We have family problems. We have problems at school, at work. In the family circle, there are disagreements. We have disagreements amongst us. I think this, I think that. Problems happen. Sometimes they're serious, they're storms. It's not just a rain shower. The rain and the wind come down. And so we have great problems. But we will see the presence of the Lord Jesus. We will see his words. We will see his authority. And we will see the power of Christ when Christ is with us. When we do life, as they say, with Christ. When he's with us, and when we know him, and when we trust him, it makes all the difference. So I want to look this morning, firstly, at Christ's human weakness as the Son of Man. This gospel is showing us that Christ is Son of Man and at the same time, with no compromise, Son of God. We shall secondly see a great storm and a very human reaction of unbelief. And then we will see Christ's tender and divine response as the Son of God. And we shall see the profound effect that it has on his disciples as one kind of fear replaces another much, much better kind of fear. So let's look this morning, the first title, first heading, Christ's human weakness. Let's just look at the words. Verse 35, the same day. We know that the Lord Jesus has been laboring, he's been working, he's been teaching, he's been healing, he's been teaching his disciples, he's been teaching a vast crowd of people. Humanly speaking, he's very tired. He's exhausted, you could say. Remember that he's a real person. Sometimes we're tempted to see Christ just as the Son of God, but he's not. He, in his 33 years of his life, he's also the Son of Man. The same day, Mark tells us uniquely, it was the evening. When the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. He wanted to go to the east side of Galilee. He thought he could get away with a few of his disciples to the other side. Let's get into a boat. But we read in verse 36 that there were other little ships that go with him. There's no longer just one, but the other boats. They can't get away from the crowds. Others follow him. So we see his human weakness. We're going to see as soon as he gets into the boat, he puts his head down, probably on a wooden board at the back of the boat. He is exhausted. I can't emphasize this enough. He's so tired, he wanted to get away. He gets into the boat, and as soon as his head is rested on the wooden board, he falls fast asleep. The sort of sleep that doesn't wake for anything. He's been fighting a physical battle. He's probably not eaten. We saw that earlier in chapter 4. He's gone the whole day, and the people think he is strange because he and his disciples, they don't even stop to eat. That's just the physical battle. Just as Christ on the cross had the physical suffering, so also in his life, there's an aspect of spiritual battle going on. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, we and Christ wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There was the opposition, the Pharisees, the scribes. But more than that, there is another agenda going on. If you have your Bible, look back to Mark 1 and verse 24. You see, every time he heals a demon, every time he destroys the devils, casts them out, they know him. He doesn't have to introduce himself. The demons say this, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. They know this is the Son of God. You see, he's fighting a battle that can't be seen. Every time he stands up to teach and to preach, the forces of darkness are waging a battle against him. Sometimes it's expressed with the words of the Pharisees in opposition, but there is also a dark war being waged. Do you know every time that somebody stands up to preach the word of God, there is that same battle going on. Sometimes as we preach, we know that there is an enemy. The enemy wants to silence us. It wants us to use words which are a little bit easier to accept. It wants us to dodge the truth and not say the hard things. The things that we know that there will be an adverse reaction. The things that people will say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear the speaking about sin and the need to repent. The fact that we need to live godly lives if we're in Christ. That we need to put out of our lives anything that is against God. And so that battle is going on for Christ, just as it goes on in every believer's life. As he stands up to preach, that battle is being waged. Do you know today there are churches, even within this town, that used to have on their websites the preacher today, past sermons. And they've changed the language. Now they say the talk today. Do you know the Word of God tells us that we should preach? Preaching is different from giving a talk. When you give a talk, your aim is education. Your aim is to inform. Your aim is to give information. Preaching is altogether different. When you preach, you seek to bring a message from heaven, from God, a message that is full of divine truth. Not my message, but a message taken from God's word. This is not my opinion. I say this often. I say it because it's so much a thing of the times. The message comes, and my objective today, because this has been given to me, is not to educate you. But my objective today is to change with God's help, with the work of the Holy Spirit, to convince you of truth. Your life and my life needs to have God's truth stamped upon it, so that your heart and mind are moved. I want you to go out of here this morning convinced, convicted of God's truth. I want you to go out as a different person, having had impregnated into your mind and into your heart, this is what God says for my life. This is what God says about himself and his character, the life of Christ. I want it to change you and me. That's preaching. It's not just education. It is that. But preaching wants to convince, to convict, to change us, to make us altogether different people. I want people to come to me and say, Pastor, I'm not what I used to be, because the Word of God has gripped me. The Word of God has affected me. I've been awakened. I've been convicted. There were things in my life that I used to do, I used to believe, but it's not that way anymore. God has dealt with me, and he's dealing with me every week. Every time I come under God's Word, I hear things, and they challenge me. They cause a reaction, tears within the heart, maybe some hostility. Maybe you don't like what you hear. I trust that's God's word speaking to you. Well, when Christ was preaching, when he was teaching, this battle is going on. No wonder he says at the end of the day, let's go to the other side. Because he is exhausted. He's tried to find time on his own, but as we've seen in these chapters, every time he's tried, the crowds come, the people come, the opposition increases, and even the demons know who he is. And that hidden battle is going on, the battle for truth, the battle for God's word. So we see that he is so tired. But then we come and we read that as they get into the boat, it must have been a reasonable size boat because there was a number of the disciples who were there. It tells us, secondly, a great storm arises. Well, the Sea of Galilee, 13 miles long, roughly speaking, 7.5 miles wide. In the north, from Galilee, you come to Mount Hermon, 9,200 feet high. If you go there today, I'm told there's a ski resort. That's how high it is. It's not many miles north, and the temperature differential between Mount Hermon and then the Sea of Galilee is very great. Why am I telling you that? The winds can come, The warm air, it hits the cold air, and you get something that's quite well known. You get something called a sea quake, not an earthquake, but the winds can whip up so quickly, and that's what seems to have happened there. Verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind, literally a sea quake, not just a sea storm, but something that was very great. These sailors, four of the disciples, they're hardened fishermen. They know the Sea of Galilee as well as any. The great storm of wind arrived, and the waves beat into the ship. It doesn't literally mean that it was full, but it was being filled. Every wave, the water comes into the boat. Now, this is a picture. This isn't just accurate history, it is, but it's a picture of your life and my life. The storms come. We have problems, ill health in the family, a loved one, a mother, a father dies. Some of us reach that stage of life where you go to more funerals than you do weddings. Problems happen. These are normal, they're natural. But this particular storm was a great one. Some of you know, dear friends, great storms in your life. It doesn't seem to be one wave, but wave after wave comes, and the boat of your life is filling up so that it almost seems full. It's a great difficulty. Do you know that? Do you have those problems at this time? Some of you do. Wave after wave. When will it stop? A great storm. The Lord Jesus is asleep. What a contrast. The waves, the wind, they're howling. There's a great gale going on. The Lord Jesus is fast asleep. Can only tell us of how tired he was. He couldn't help it. Naturally speaking, he was so tired that he wasn't disturbed. Some people, you have a gale, you have a storm, and in your family, you wake up the next morning. Storm? What was that? Oh yes, the curtains were blowing. They were horizontal. No, didn't hear any of it. Such was the Lord Jesus. That's how sweetly he slept, even on a wooden board at the back of the boat. He's fast asleep. Well, how do the disciples react? We get slightly different accounts in the Gospels. Naturally, they all remembered it and heard it in a different way. Matthew says this, Lord, save us. We're perishing. Luke says, Master, Master, we're perishing. Mark says, Master, don't you care? We're perishing. If we put it all together, it says this, Do you mean so little to us that with death staring us in the face, you can easily sleep? Don't you care? What a human, impatient, impetuous response. But you know, that's what we're like. The storms, the difficulties, the conflicts happen. We strike out with an impulsive response. Don't you care? Look at you, you're asleep at the back of the boat. We're going to die. Don't you care, Master? This was impatient. It was distrustful. It was unbelief. The disciples did have a degree of faith. Actually, in the original Greek, it tells us, when the Lord Jesus speaks, O ye of little faith. They have some faith. Sailors, go to a carpenter in the middle of a storm. They must have thought he could do something. They've seen all his miracles, but they forget who's with them. They forget this is the Son of God. If Christ is with them, they have no need to fear. This was impatience, impulsiveness. But how often we can be like that. Instead of praying, instead of trusting, instead of waiting, they strike out, say words that they shouldn't have said. Perhaps they should have woken him. Maybe that was right. Lord, please help us. Please help us in this trial. It's urgent. It is. It's now. We need your help now. But we know that you can help us. We've seen your power. Maybe the power up until now has only been over disease and demons. This is the first miracle that Mark records where it's over creation, over nature. But they didn't have the right response. Do you respond in the right way? Are you people of faith? People that exercise faith. You don't pick up the phone and start complaining. Oh, it's terrible. This has happened. That's happened. I don't know what's going to happen to me. No, you get on your knees and pray. You go to the Lord and you ask him, Lord, help us. This is serious. Our life is in danger. But you can help us. You've done it before. Do it again. Come now, help us. They react in a wrong, fleshly, human way. We all do that, don't we? I do. The first thought is not prayer. We say that horrible term, and I say it too. The only thing we can do now is pray. No, it's the first thing. It's the first thing, the best thing. The right thing to do. We go to prayer. We go to the Savior. We ask him, Lord, help us. We take the practical helps. We get the bucket. We bail out the water. We take down the sails. I'm sure they would have done that. They were practical men. But we go to the Lord in prayer. Now look. How does the Lord react? Our third heading, Christ's tender, and then his divine response. We see two natures. His first response is something he doesn't do. Does he rebuke them? No. He gets up straight away after they've impatiently and impetulantly, distrustfully spoken. He arises, verse 39, he arises. He doesn't give them a long lecture. Sometimes we do that as parents. We tell our children off straight away. Now there'll be a time for that. A time to teach, a time to respond. But immediately, he hears their wrong plea and the wrong words. And he doesn't rebuke. Isn't that lovely? Do we do that? Do we feel the need to rebuke? Tell people off? Or do we deal with the situation? Deal with the need. Deal with the crisis. That's what Christ does. He says, peace. Be still. Two words in the original, not three. Peace. Silence. And immediately the wind stops and there was a great calm. In two words, he displays his power and he displays his authority. It's extraordinary. In two words, that's all Christ needs. He uses an economy of words, not thousands of words. Peace. Silence. And that's what happens. William Hendrickson, he describes it wonderfully. The wind and the waves synchronize in a sublime symphony of solemn silence. I say that again. The wind and the waves suddenly synchronize in a sublime symphony of solemn silence. Usually, when you've had a storm, perhaps for a day, the waves, they still go up and down, beating. We feel the aftermath, but not when Christ works. He deals with the cause of the problem. That's the wind. With two words, he deals with the cause and he deals with the effect. Peace, the wind stops. Be still, the waves stop immediately. You see the power of Christ in his word. Because the presence of Christ is with them, all is well. His power and his authority. Power over the wind. Authority over the waves. The effects. You see, Christ doesn't put a sticking plaster over the problem. He gets to the heart of the issue. He deals with the cause. The cause is always our heart. He causes the heart to have peace. He even deals with the consequences as well, the ripples that go out, the aftermath, all the problems that we've caused with our lack of faith, with our lack of trust, the damage we've caused others, the demonstration of a faithless heart. He even deals with that too. Peace. Still. My friends, how do you respond to the problems of life? Sometimes they're trivial things. Sometimes we make a mountain out of a molehill and something that's little, but really we should be able to deal with good grace and good character. We blow it up, gets out of proportion, becomes a storm. It goes round the family, goes even round the church. And the Lord comes, he deals with it. Silence. Be still. Well, let's look at the effect, the profound effect. You see their fear. The Lord Jesus says in verse 40, why are ye so fretful, fearful, anxious? Why are you filled up like the boat with anxiety and with strain and stress? You've panicked yourselves. And he likens it to faith. You see, this is not just a weather story. This is a lesson in faith. Why are you so fearful, anxious? Look at you. Look at you worrying. Look at you blowing this problem out of proportion. You've got Christ with you. You've got his power with you. You've got his authority with you. You've got two words that can still the storm. You've got no faith, or rather, you've got little faith. Is that me? It is. Is that you? Is that our experience in life, the Christian life? And perhaps there's people here this morning. You don't even have Christ in your life. In the boat that you're going through life with, you're getting tossed about. You don't have Christ in your vessel. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have little faith, or even worse, no faith? How can you live life, friends, with no faith in the God that made you, with no faith in the one that made the seas, the one that stills the storms of life? How can you not trust in the one who has given you his word? How can you not believe that he can still the storm, the one that fed 5,000, the one that heals the demon, the one that caused the leprosy to go? You can't believe he can still a storm, even an enormous storm? Two words, that's all it takes. Peace, still. He'll do it for you. You try him. You put faith into action. You believe his word. You trust his word. You trust his presence, his power, his authority. Peace, be still. Just note here, this is wonderful. Verse 41. They have one form of fear that is destructive. It rips their life to pieces. Fear that it's exceeding, he calls it. They feared exceedingly. This is a different kind of fear to the fear in verse 40 that's destructive. The fear in verse 41 is a sight of God. One fear destroys us. The other fear makes us realize who God is. Verse 41, the fear that's destructive is displaced, and it's replaced with a different kind of fear. They feared exceedingly, and they said one to another, "What manner of man is this? What kind of person? Who is he that with two words can cause the storm to be stilled?" We didn't need to react. Christ was with us. He's caused the wind and the waves to obey him. Friends, what kind of fear do you have in your life? Do you have that fear that's human, destructive? It makes us anxious. It makes us fear the future. It makes us fear for life. Or do you have the fear of God that makes us strong, makes us wise? It changes our character and our conduct. It gives us a trust in God. That fear which is full of awe. We look at God and we see him and we know him and we hear his word and we say, "This is my God. This is the God that I greatly fear." And it makes me stronger. Not me, but the God that is within me. It makes me trust him. One fear that destroys, another fear that builds up. When we have this godly fear, this world just becomes so weak, and he becomes so strong. His word grips us. His promises bind us. We have that fear that builds us up. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Oh, have that fear. Have that fear of God. Not that fear that's inside you, the panicking, anxious, fretting fear. May we have a fear of God in our lives. I've closed this morning with a verse of that hymn by John Newton, that one that knew so much of waves and wind. "Begone unbelief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. My prayer, let me wrestle, and he will perform. with Christ in the vessel. I smile at the storm. May this be our experience this morning.